The gospel this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "You are like salt for the whole human race, but if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless, so it is thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, it is put on the lampstand, where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to do away with the law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets. I have come to not to do away with them, but to make their teachings come true. Remember that as long as heaven and earth last, not the least point nor the smallest detail of the law will be done away with, not until the end of all things. So then, whoever disobeys even the least important of the commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven. On the other hand, whoever obeys the law and teaches others to do the same will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
And you may be seated. Well, just a moment ago, we heard Jesus say that he didn't come to do away with the law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets, that Jesus didn't come to do away with the Old Testament, but to fulfill it, to make it come true, as we hear in our gospel. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, more than any other gospel writer, it goes to great lengths to show the connections between Jesus and the Old Testament. There are more references to the Old Testament in Matthew's gospel than in any other. Many people think that what Matthew was trying to do is to show that Jesus was the new Moses, that Jesus was the one who could explain and fulfill the law and what God really wanted for us and for our world. And so this Sermon on the Mount is meant to remind us of Moses going up on Mount Sinai to receive the law from God. And yet what Jesus is doing is explaining that law and making it come true. And so I think in this time when we look at Matthew's gospel this year, it's helpful to make reference and to put it alongside our Old Testament readings. And so that's what I'd like to do today, to look at Isaiah and Matthew and compare the two and see how they talk to one another. And as I've been doing that this last week, I've been confronted in both of these texts with some very similar and very difficult questions. Questions that really get to the heart of who we are as people of faith. And I'll be honest that it's made me do some soul searching. And I invite you to do some soul searching with me today as well. And one of those questions that's been a part of that soul searching for me has been the question, why church? Why is it that we have the church? Why is it that we are the church? What unique or essential thing do we have to offer the world that nothing else can? And I don't think that's a question that we can just have church leaders answer, because I think that's something we all have to be able to respond to. Because if we can't answer the question, why church, how do we expect to be relevant and essential in the world today? And so I'd like you just to take stock for a minute and think about why you are here today. Or if you're listening on the radio, why you are listening today. I think for a variety of reasons, we participate in the life of the church. Maybe for you, it's about the relationships. And you may agree with many, multiple of the things that I suggest here. Maybe it's about the relationships for you. Maybe you come to hear a word of hope for your life and for the world. Maybe you come for the beautiful music. Maybe you come for the coffee and treats. Maybe you come out of habit. Or maybe if you're honest, you're here because someone expects you to be here. Well, for whatever reason that you are here today, I invite us all into this question, why church? And I'd like to, at the outset, pose it in two different ways for us to consider. The first is, why have you come to church today? And the second is, what difference does church, what difference does your faith make in your life, and as a result, in the lives of those around you? Well, to begin answering these questions, I'd like to start by looking at the gospel again. We'll look at the gospel, then we'll go to the first reading, and we'll come back to the gospel. You see, Jesus begins our reading today from the Sermon on the Mount with these familiar, and I would say inspiring words. Jesus says that you and I are the salt of the world. We are the light for the world. Jesus is telling us that our lives make a difference. And yet, alongside these words, as Jesus continues on in particular, we're confronted with some challenging statements. Statements that maybe create some uncertainty in our minds. And so I'd like to read the last verse from the gospel again. Jesus says, I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. Now, if you're like me, your first response to that is, wait a minute. I thought we were people of grace. I thought that it's not first and foremost about what we do, but it's what God has done and continues to do for us in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you that that's right. And I'll tell you that that's where we're going to go. But I think the problem is, if we go there too quickly, if we go there too quickly to say that it's not what we do that matters, that we miss an important opportunity for us to grow and for us to understand this question, why church? And so to go a little deeper, let's look at the first reading again. In our first reading, God is challenging the Israelites. In particular, God is challenging the Israelites around their religious practices and traditions. But in order to understand those practices and traditions, we need to back up for just a moment. Last month when I preached, I mentioned that Isaiah was written at least three different times in Israel's history, we believe. Last month, we heard from what's known as 2nd Isaiah. And in 2nd Isaiah, many of the people of Israel were in exile in Babylon. They had turned away from God in their relationship, and they had gone into exile, and they had deep questions to wrestle with. Yet today, we're in what's known as 3rd Isaiah. We're near the very end of the book. And in 3rd Isaiah, many of those people who have been in exile are now back at home. And they're working at rebuilding their lives. So they are rebuilding the temple. They are rebuilding and rediscovering their faith traditions and practices. Faith traditions and practices that God had given them that were good things. And the central practice that we are talking about in Isaiah today is fasting, not eating. Now, fasting is not unique to Judaism. It's a part of our Christian tradition. It's a part of Islam. It's a part of other world religions as well. And yet, what the goal of fasting was in this moment of time was for the Israelites to be repentant, to say, I'm sorry. We turned away from you. We want to get it right this time. And so in this fasting, they took these days where they would not eat as a community to get right with God. And yet God's saying, this isn't what I'm asking. And the Israelites are frustrated. So in verse 3 of our reading from Isaiah, it says the people ask, why should we fast if the Lord never notices? Why should we go without food if he pays no attention? You see, the Israelites are frustrated. They don't understand why this practice that is a good practice that God has given them is not getting the results that they wanted. And so in verses 6 and 7, we hear God's response. The kind of fasting I want is this. Remove the chains of oppression and the yoke of injustice and let the oppressed go free. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless poor. Give clothes to those who have nothing to wear and do not refuse to help your own relatives. If I could paraphrase, what I think God is saying here is that fasting is a good practice, but it's not enough by itself. God is saying that your religious practices and traditions by themselves are not enough. Those practices and traditions are meant to change you in your relationship with other people, that you look around and you see the need around you. What really bothers me, though, about this passage from Isaiah is that I don't think the Israelites understand that there's a problem. Notice how this reading begins today. God is speaking to Isaiah the prophet, and God says, "Shout as loud as you can. Tell my people Israel about their sins." God knows that they're not understanding that something is wrong, and God wants to get their attention to make things right. But what bothers me even more is, as well-intentioned, as good as these practices were that the Israelites were about, I see eerily similarities to who we are as the church. Is it not true that as the church that we can be so focused on our own practices and traditions that we forget what God has really called us to do? You see, there are people outside of the church who are asking the question, why church? And I think there are a lot of people outside of the church that ask that question not because they believe that the church has relevance and that they're trying to prove its relevance. But they're asking that because they have serious questions, and I would say legitimate questions for us to consider as the church. How are we like those Israelites who are so focused on our own faith practices and traditions that we can't see beyond our own church walls? You see, there are people outside of the church that would say the church is just a club. It's a place where people go just to belong and to do their own things, and nothing else matters. And I think if we're honest, the church can be that way. We all can be hypocrites because we have this beautiful message from God about how God loves all people and God wants us to care for all people. And yet that does not always square with the way that we live as individuals and as faith communities. You see, I think that when we say all are welcome, what we're really saying is we want people to come, but we want people to come on our terms. We want people to fit into what we've always done. And if I were to summarize the central problem that I see in these texts that confront us today, it's that not only do we want people to come and meet us on our own terms, but we want God to come and meet us on our own terms. What I think these passages confront with us today is, where is our focus? Do we really believe that God is real, that God is active in the world, that God is here right now? Do we really believe that God is on the move and that God has a great love for all people and that we are called to follow God wherever that is, to come alongside people in their need and help? Because people outside of the church, and sometimes people within the church, will question that. Where is our focus? But I think there's good news today. There is always good news. And what I'd like to do is focus on verse 16 of our gospel today, because these are familiar words that we hear every time we have a baptism. And again, baptism is what identifies, what marks us as people of God. And in verse 16, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven." You see, what Jesus is trying to get us to do is to get our focus right. Our focus is not on ourselves. Our focus is not on our practices and our faith traditions. We don't need to wait for God to notice us like the Israelites were. We can notice what God has already done for us. And our focus is on God. And that focus cannot be separated from our focus on neighbor. The two go hand in hand. So that when we do these good things that God has called us to do, our focus is on God and neighbor. And when we do these good things, we point others toward God. That is, for me, the good news today. You see, if we have any chance of answering the question, why church, we have to have this outward perspective. And I have to tell you, there's only one way that we can have that outward perspective. It is by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Only God's grace in Jesus Christ can free us from the sin and the self-focus that we tend to have and reorient us toward God and toward neighbor. God's grace frees us from sin for relationship. You see, Jesus calls us to be salt and light, and the only way that salt and light are any good is when they are used for something else, for someone else. Salt is used to preserve food. Salt is used to flavor food, and a little bit goes a long way. We do not stay as salt in the church. We stay within the community. We are spread out to season the community. Like light, we are not meant to be hid. We are meant to be out, to be public, to be visible, to be a reflection of God's great light. So again, I'd like to ask you, why are you here today? Why are you here today, and what difference does church make in your life, and as a result, in the lives of others? You see, I think we have to answer that question. We have to address that question, why church? And we have to all do that. People of God, I'd like to remind us today that we are a reflection of God's light in the world. Our works cannot save us. But the good works that we can do by God's grace point others to God's grace. So let's ask this question, why church, together? And let's answer that question, why church, through our conversations with one another and how we live our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.